bringing to attention Proverbs and just the reminder, yeah, we want to live responsibly, but we cannot devoid ourselves of faith and trust in God at the same time. And there's a proper balance, folks. There really is. And so we need to be wise, but we also need to be trusting the Lord. So we take care of what we can take care of, and we entrust to the Lord what only He can accomplish. And so thankful that you're here. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at God's Word once again tonight and trust that it will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I'd like for us to start, if you would, with me in verse 3. So you read along as I read aloud. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Tonight, what I would like to speak to you in regards to this scripture is the importance of spiritual addition. The importance of spiritual addition. This is a topic that is extremely important. Folks, when we receive Christ as our Savior, as we begin to grow and develop, there are things that need to become an essential part of our lives. Okay? By the way, this is not about a list of do's and don'ts. Okay? I think sometimes we misunderstand why there are certain lists in Scripture. And sometimes we just boil it down to do this and don't do that. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to the do this and don't do that. All right? Reality of things. This is a passage of Scripture that we're going to get into starting in verse 5 that is very important for every believer, because the reality is that as a Christian, we have a responsibility to grow. And then we have the responsibility to go, right? But guess what? Some of us, we're stuck in place because we're not growing. So you know what? Because we're not spiritually growing, we're not spiritually going. In other words, we're not sharing our faith. We're not being testimonies of our faith. We're not further enhancing our fellow believers in the church and encouraging them and helping them to proceed in their faith. So folks, this is actually a really, really important consideration. But I want you to see a couple different things tonight, all right? I want you to see, first of all, the premise for spiritual addition. Now, let me tell you something. This is going to be really quick. This could be an entire message in and of itself, but I'm not going to do that, all right? Because that's not my main point tonight. But notice the premise for spiritual addition. We find it in verse 3 and verse 4. The first premise is God's extensive provision. In verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So stop right there. There's two provisions that God has given us so that we might properly engage in this area of spiritual addition. The one is God's power. In other words, as we understand our responsibility to engage in spiritual addition, and we commit ourselves to engaging in spiritual addition, we accept responsibility for it, and we begin to try to live it. As we seek to live it, God's going to strengthen us to do it. Okay? That's God's power. Secondly, there's God's knowledge. And again, we've already had a lot to say about knowledge, haven't we, in the first couple of messages. And so, yet we see here in verse 3, we have that which is given us through the knowledge of Him, and it is for our good, it's for God's glory, and it enables us to, through the knowledge of God, to be able to understand what is going to help us to grow in godliness and to stay in a consistent state of godly living and behavior. We also not only have God's extensive provision, but we have God's exceeding promises. Look at verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, there are a lot of promises that God gives us through His Word, right? But of all the promises that could be considered precious, the most precious promise that God gives is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, if you listen while I read it, 1 John 2 and verse 25, we read these words, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Folks, our standing in Christ, the fact that through faith in Him, in Him alone, not a religion, not a church, not a preacher, not our works, not our money, nothing else, but simply accepting the wonderful gift of salvation through Christ Jesus, when we accept it, He pardons us of our sin. He gives us eternal life. He establishes a permanent, eternal relationship with us. And folks, we have the comfort, we have the confidence, and we have the security of eternal life through Him. And when you recognize that, and when you live in the true joy of your salvation, that is a premise worth living out, right? Okay? These are the premises for engaging in spiritual addition. Now notice secondly and quickly, the process or the progress of spiritual addition. Look at verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, I want to say a couple of things before we get into the second point in regards to the process or progress of spiritual addition. Number one, do not confuse the Scriptures. It says here, add to your faith. It does not say add for your faith. This is not a works-based salvation, folks. Titus 3:5 is very clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, Christ's mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? This is not contradicting those Scriptures. This is saying these graces or these spiritual elements are that which develop and build and strengthen and fortify your faith. That's what this is talking about. These are necessary elements that every Christian needs to have in place in his or her life so that we might be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So we might be the bright light that lets our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It enables us to be that salt that has that savor that people can benefit from. And so this is very important to understand. But notice secondly, in regards, and this is now really getting more into our point, I want you to see, first of all, the approach to spiritual addition. Because it's very critical that we not skip over a key word in this verse. It says, giving all diligence. That word diligence comes from a Greek word. That Greek word is spoudē, which means speed. Now, I don't know about you, but I like fast. I like the speed limits out here because they're faster overall than back home in North Carolina. Now, there's some places where we have 70, but you can always go faster. So I like speed. I like going fast. Now, I have to be careful. I'll get in trouble, right? But fast is good. And you know what? You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is this, folks. When we come to this list, when we see these elements, these graces that need to be made a part of our life in a consistent way, here's the idea. We do it with an earnestness. We begin to attend to these things quickly. We do not procrastinate. We don't put them off. We do it with an earnestness and with an industriousness. That's the idea behind this word, diligence. So this isn't something that you hem-haw about. This is something that as you look and you see these things, you consider, are these aspects a part of my life as a Christian? If they are not, will I begin to make sure that they are a part of my mind and of my living? Right? That's what it needs to be. So that's the approach. Notice then, secondly, the add-ins. What are these things that need to be in our lives? Well, first of all, there is virtue. What's virtue? It's the idea of energetic excellence. Or you could put it this way, courage or being courageous. If you will, it is the idea of being willing to pursue that which we consider a worthy cause. In fact, we would be reminded in Joshua 1, verses 6 and 7 and 9, when Joshua is beginning to take the leadership of the nation of Israel. Remember, Moses is about to pass off the scene. And what is Joshua told? Be strong and of a good courage. You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ has not saved us so that we can be cowards. Jesus Christ has not saved us so that we can stand around, curled up, ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He's redeemed us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is our deliverer. He is our sustainer. Okay? He is our all in all, the Bible would tell to us. So you know what? Why do so many Christians cower? Why do so many Christians try to act like they're not Christians around certain people? Why is it that some Christians, they can't even pray over their food publicly because they're ashamed that someone might think ill of them or say something about them or mock them? Why is it that there are Christians that they're too embarrassed to hand out a gospel tract? They're too embarrassed when the opportunity to have the opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus Christ that they don't do it. Well, there's a lot of reasons, okay? I'm not saying there's only one reason, but I'm saying that this is a reason because they lack this area of virtue, that being a Christian in and of itself is a worthy cause. Why? Because we serve our Lord and Master. We have the opportunity to point others to Christ. We have opportunities to impact other believers in a way that's going to help their faith, to help them to grow, help them to be strong, help them fight against sin, help them to co-labor with us. It's the idea of me being willing to stand up and stand out for Christ. You remember what Joshua said at the latter part of his life in Joshua 24? Okay, here he, I believe, if I'm thinking right, he was in his 80s at least. I think he was 80, somewhere 80, 85. And here's what he said to the nation of Israel. He says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was not embarrassed. He was not ashamed. And he did not care if he stood alone. He was making this his stance. You know what, folks? There are certain things that we have to be willing to stand up and stand out for. Most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Okay? Secondly, there is knowledge. Okay? A practical, developing knowledge. I've already mentioned this yesterday and even last night a little bit, talking about knowledge, growing in a more precise and correct knowledge of God. Folks, this is why we need to be in God's Word regularly. Not to check off a list that we've read the Bible for the day, but because we are going to develop further as we would give attendance to it. This is why we study it. This is why we memorize it. This is why we meditate or we think upon Scripture and principles or a particular verse or a particular command. Why? Because it increases our knowledge, and that knowledge in turn affects are living as believers, even as we looked at Colossians 1:10 in Sunday school. So we need to be developing a knowledge. That needs to be an ongoing part of our life. There has to be a humility that I cannot think that I know it all and that I am it all. Right? Then there's temperance. What's temperance? Well, temperance is specifically control or discipline over our passions and lusts. Now let's be honest, folks. We are saved by the grace of God, right? We've been changed. But that does not eradicate the fact that we still deal with a sin nature. It does not eradicate the fact that we still live in a sin-cursed world that offers us temptations that appeal to our flesh. In fact, this is exactly why we are told in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are the contrary." It literally means that they lie opposite of. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So in other words, every day we face a battle. Am I going to live for my flesh? Because the flesh is about living for my satisfaction, living for my enjoyment, living for my happiness, living for what I want. You know who our three favorite friends are? I can tell you who your three favorite friends are right now. Me, myself, and I. Right? Okay? No one likes to admit it, but it's true. We get up in the morning, we give ourselves a nice big hug. "Oh, you're so wonderful." You know? You make sure to take care of yourself today. Right? Okay, folks, I know it's silly, but it drives home this point. When we are focused on ourselves, we are going to easily give in to sin. And we will regularly give in to the temptations that come our way. This is why we are warned in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word denying means to reject. It means to say no to. We say no, we reject those things that are ungodly, those that are not in accordance with His Word, those that would go contrary to the character of God, the ways of God, the works of God, the Word of God. Okay? We seek to be discerning about that thing. And worldly lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that which appeals so much to me, but I know that in accordance with the Bible, there are those things that are wrong. And so I willingly exercise a control over my tastes, if you will, so that it doesn't get the victory over me. So that I'm not living in sin. We are told in 1 John 2:1, "These things I write unto you that ye sin not." In other words, do not be in a consistent state of sinning as a believer. Well, how does that happen, folks? Well, I'll just pray and ask God to help me not sin today. Well, okay, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but you know what? If you don't, if I say, all right, and I know this is going to be facetious, but hopefully it will make a little bit more of the point of application, okay? Let's say that I pray, "Dear God, today, help me not to drink 6 bottles of Mountain Dew." Okay? I do not ever drink 6 bottles of Mountain Dew. I don't think I've ever drunk 6 bottles of Mountain Dew in one day. But let's just say that's my prayer. And well, then I go out and I buy a 6-pack of Mountain Dew that day. And I keep that 6-pack around me at all times. And so I start with one. And do you see where this is going? Right? I don't discipline myself to maybe put them somewhere else and say, you know what? Okay, I can have one today, but that's it. And the rest are put somewhere where I'm not going to be able to get to them easily until, you know, maybe tonight, and then I can get one ready for tomorrow. I put it in the fridge and it'll be ready for tomorrow. Whatever, okay? But you know what? I have to be willing to say no, and I got to be willing to discipline myself. God is not going to help you when you are not exercising responsibility in your life. And by the way, let's just be honest, folks. This is not in regards to a whole bunch of sins that are and temptations. Usually, most Christians are faced with somewhere between 3 to maybe 5 particular temptations in their lives that constantly beset them. And they can handle a lot of temptations, but there are those few that are particularly the ones that grab you. Right? Yeah. This is where temperance comes in, folks. Now, notice the next thing that we need to make sure is a part of our life. Patience. What is patience? It is the idea of a proper endurance during difficult circumstances or trials. Okay? James chapter 1, we are told, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's the idea of various or different trials. He goes on to say, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." When there are different circumstances that come into your life, you know what they do? They test your spiritual mettle. Okay? I told you I've trained in the martial arts for 28 years. Now, let me tell you something. I know all kinds of strikes. I know all kinds of foot movement. I know all kinds of self-defense techniques. I know all kinds of stuff. All right? I can perform it. I could do something right now in the air, you know, with no one in front of me or whatever, and it would look flashy, it would look good, and you might even go, ooh. But you know how much good that does me? If I can't properly utilize that in a real life situation against a real life opponent, it does me that much good. Right? I can look flashy, I can look fast. I can look sensational, but until I can properly apply it. And how do I learn how to properly apply it? Well, there's something called sparring. What's sparring? Sparring is controlled fighting. You're not trying to knock each other out. You're not trying to break each other's bones. But you are trying to fight in a controlled way in which I have to know how to move correctly. I have to learn how to properly use this punch or this kick or this movement or whatever it might be that we are actually working on during that time. Until I prove it in that arena, guess what? I can know it and I can do it through the air, but if I can't do it in a controlled setting, guess what's going to happen when I get out on the street and someone attacks me and I have no other alternative but to try to defend myself. If it hasn't happened here, more than likely, it's not going to happen out there. And so guess what, folks? This is the idea of patience. I have the right attitude in regards to the circumstances that God allows in my life. Why? Because I recognize this, if I can get this out of my mouth. When I have the right attitude about my trials, when I understand that God is seeking to complete me as a Christian, when I understand that God is seeking to make me more mature as a believer, when I recognize that He's not trying to destroy me, but rather strengthen me, I can have the right attitude in regards to the trial or to the other difficult circumstance that I might be going through. And as I go through that, guess what I learn? I learn that by God's grace, I have the strength to be able to endure other things that might come my way. And as I endure those other things that come my way down the line, guess what I do? I proceed in spiritual maturity. So folks, we've got to develop this area of patience. Notice another area, godliness. Godliness is the next one. What is godliness? Well, you know, there's a lot of different opinions in regards to this, but I'll tell you what, I believe that that godliness is really seeking to become more like our God in character. And even in the way that we conduct ourselves. For instance, God is love, right? He is perfect love. Now, can we love perfectly? No. We can't. But what did Christ command His disciples? A new commandment I give you. Not that you love one another, but that you love as I have loved you. The new commandment was not to love. The new commandment was to choose to love like Christ chose to love. Okay? Well, if we understand that that's part of God's character and part of God's conduct, then should I not seek to develop this area of love in my life, right? Okay, what's another aspect of God? Okay, now we know that there are some attributes and some characteristics of God that we cannot be, right? We cannot be omnipotent. We cannot be all-powerful. We cannot be all-knowing. We cannot be ever-present. We cannot be sinless, right? We understand these things, right? Those things are not parts of God that we can become, right? But something like love or What about merciful? Right? Is God merciful? What about gracious? What about kind? What about holy? God commands us in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or literally the idea is in all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is the idea of holiness? the idea of holiness is not that I have this whole bunch of standards in my life that make me better than you, but the idea of holiness is that I am making sure that my life is showing a dedication to Him and that I am seeking to set my life apart unto God. How do I set my life apart unto God? Well, I follow His Word carefully. I apply it carefully. I seek to live it out carefully. I seek to learn more of the character and the ways of God so it becomes a part of my character as a Christian. In other words, godliness is me reflecting my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I have three boys. And by the way, the picture that was shown up there yesterday is like ages old. I have my oldest boy, Sean, is 16. My second boy is 14. That's Cole. And Reed, my third boy, he is now 12. And so, you know, they're much bigger now than what you saw yesterday. A lot uglier, too. They were so much cuter then, but don't tell them, okay? And listen, let me tell you something. It would not take you very long to be around my boys to recognize this fact. They are Scott Savinsky's boys. They would recognize the relationship. You would recognize the relationship. Maybe by a gesture, maybe partially by looks, or how they say something. But you would, if you spent a little time, you'd begin to recognize the relationship. Hey, let me ask you something. When people get around you for any serious length of time, do they see the relationship between you and the Heavenly Father? That's godliness. Then there's brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Well, brotherly kindness is me seeking to show goodness, particularly to believers. Can I tell you something, folks? Some of the meanest, nastiest, hateful people that I've ever met have been Christians. Oh, yeah. You know what, folks? I experienced it as a youth pastor. I had people, they came up, they smiled at me, they talked really nice to me, and you know what happened? Down the road, they were some of the people that turned on me, that stabbed me in the back, that attacked me in different ways, not physically, but they attacked me in different ways. I can guarantee you, your pastor's wife have gone through this, okay? You know, folks, do you realize, in all seriousness, that there have been churches that have literally been split because of the color of carpet that was put in the church? Let me tell you, there's a pastor that told me this story several years ago. He had a deacons meeting. And he and his deacons met. After the deacons meeting, the deacons went out. He was turning off the lights and locking down the building. He goes out, locks the door, turns around, and there in his parking lot, he sees two of his deacons engaged in a literal fist fight. Now look, folks, I understand that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but that was not what was going on there. They were literally slugging it out. Where was the goodness there? Folks, the gossip, the slander, the backbiting, the actions that take place among Christians can be downright horrific. And you know what? No wonder the unsaved world looks at us and says they're a bunch of hypocrites. We've earned that moniker, unfortunately. Because we can't even treat each other with a goodness that's becoming a Christian. By the way, brotherly kindness does not mean friendship. You're not going to be best friends with every single person in this church. That's not what God calls you to be. God does not say that you had to be friends with every single Christian. There are some Christians that I don't want to be friends with, quite frankly. Too different in personality and character and other things. And you know what? That's how it's going to be. But that does not mean that I cannot treat those people with a goodness and a graciousness. That I cannot still render benefit to them. Right? Folks, that's what we need more of. We want to see our churches live. We want to see our churches proceed forth. We want to see our churches stand for the cause of Christ. Well, a major part of it is the unity of the believers. And part of the unity of the believers is exercising brotherly kindness towards one another. This is a very essential element that we need. Then there's charity. What is charity? God's love. We already kind of hit on that a little bit. But you know what? May I remind you about 1 Corinthians 13? What is it known as? The great love chapter, right? Listen, folks, you can be super talented. You can be super wealthy and be a great benefactor to people all around you. You can even suffer for the cause of Christ. And yet, if you lack the love of God in your life, it's all worthless. It's a quick sum up of 1 Corinthians 13. We cannot grow cold in our love for God, and we cannot grow cold in our love for others. And let me tell you something. Love is maybe the hardest thing on this list, because love is a choice. It is a determination of the will, and love is an action. It's not theoretical. It's practical. Okay? To choose to love your enemies, that's hard. To love the sinner, to love that neighbor, to love that coworker that they cuss all the time, they make your life miserable all the time, they undercut you all the time, they try to make you mess up so they can laugh in your face about being a Christian all the time, that Christian brother or sister, you know, at church that you struggle with because you're very different, and so you find yourself wanting to lash out or do things that are just unkind, unthoughtful. Listen, it's hard to truly evidence biblical love as we see here. But it is absolutely critical. It is at the core of our lives as Christians that has got to be in place. This is something that needs to be made sure is in our lives and that is growing and developing. By the way, none of these things will ever be perfected in our lives, right? But what we do is we acknowledge them, we understand their importance, and we continually work on them. And by the way, if they are subtracted out of our lives for some reason, because we grow forgetful, or because we are involved in sin, what do? When we come back to that realization, we add them back in quickly. Okay, why? Well, because quickly and thirdly of the last thing, and that would be the productivity or the result of spiritual addition. Notice, first of all, look at verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you're going to have a flourishing knowledge. I think this verse is really talking about two different things. One, it's going to cause your knowledge to continue to flourish in God. Your knowledge is going to grow. It's going to become greater. It's going to be richer and it's going to be fuller. But I think what it also means here, I think that you can also see in the Greek text, that it also indicates here that it's going to, that the knowledge, that you growing in this knowledge of these things, as you would apply them into your lives and add them into your lives, is going to cause your life to flourish like a healthy fruit tree. Remember how we were talking in Colossians 1:10 yesterday that we were talking about being fruitful in every good work? Okay, guess what? This is part of it. When we are making sure that these are elements in our lives, these things are spiritual nutrients that are going to strengthen us and they are going to make the spiritual fruit of our lives that much more beneficial and tasteful, if that makes sense. Okay. Secondly, notice what it says here. If you would, in verse 9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." The second thing that we have as a result of spiritual addition is a proper vision. We get a positive point here from a negative connotation in verse 9. It says, "He that lacketh these things is blind." What is that saying? It's saying that he that does not engage in spiritual addition. So these things are not an ongoing, regular part of his or her living. He says he's blind. You know what that means? It means that you willingly blind yourself. It's like my dad. My dad grew up in the hills of West Virginia, son of a coal miner. When he went to the doctor, it was a Lithuanian doctor. And as a young boy, this is what this doctor would do. He did it for fun or torture, depending on how you look at it. He took a cow's needle, you know, with a, you know, full plunger of water, and he'd squirt it out, and he'd chase my dad around the little office and say, "I'm going to get you, Jerry." And dad's like, "Ah!" You know, right? So guess what my dad hates to this day? Needles. So what do you think happens a lot of times, most of the time, if dad sees a needle come up on an advertisement on TV. Ooh. Or he goes to the doctor's office and he has to get shots. What does he normally do, usually do? What is he doing? He's willingly blinding himself to that needle, right? It's exactly what this is talking about, folks. When you don't engage your life in spiritual addiction, you're trying to ignore these things. You're trying to forget these things. You're trying to act as if they are not real and that they are not a necessary part of your life. You don't, oh, ooh, that doesn't look good. Ooh, that would be too hard. Oh, that's not pleasant. Oh, I don't have time for that. You're willingly blinding yourself. And it says, and cannot see afar off. Because you willingly blind yourself, then you have this next result of improper vision. And that is a spiritual nearsightedness. What is that? You can only see the here and now. The day-to-day. The material things. Your own personal goals. You have no eternal vision. You have not chosen to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, as Colossians 3:1. You are laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6. We have it all turned around. When we are engaged in spiritual addiction, it gives us a proper spiritual eternal vision. And then notice, third and last of all, the productivity of spiritual addition is also that of a lavish furnishing. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, folks, there's a lot of debate here in regards, or a lot of suppositions, I should say. But the idea here, just real succinctly, is this. There is the idea of glory and blessedness that is bestowed upon the believer. And it seems to even indicate a part of a spiritual adornment and reward of the believer as he would enter heaven's glory. It speaks of triumph. It speaks of blessing. It speaks of the reality that God has seen your life engaged in spiritual addition, and He is going to honor it, reward it, and bless it. Folks, this is worthwhile. Spiritual addition is worthwhile for the here and now, and spiritual addition is worthwhile for eternity. So here's the question tonight as we close. Do you recognize the premise? God's given you His power. He's given you His knowledge. He's given you the promise of eternal life. Are you engaging in these things? Have you forgotten these things? Have you neglected some of these things? Have you forgotten about the productivity of these things as we've seen? Tonight, I don't know how the Lord's worked in your life. I don't know what He's drawn to your attention. But I trust that you will walk away with a renewed sense of the very real importance of spiritual addition. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know I've gone a little bit longer tonight, and I thank you for your patience. Again, I am not the Holy Spirit. I do not know how the Word has affected your heart. But I want to give an opportunity for a time of invitation where you might be able to respond to whatever God has laid on your heart. Maybe it's more in regards to the premise. You've been relying on your wit, your wisdom, your knowledge, your abilities, your strength, and not on these things that we've seen. Or maybe it's been more in regards to the actual add-ins that need to be added into your life. Maybe it's not all of them. Maybe several are in place. But maybe there's one that is lacking. Maybe there's one that you've forgotten. Maybe there's one that's been subtracted because of sin. Would you be willing to commit to re-adding that which is necessary back into your life? Maybe you're trying, but you've gotten discouraged and you think, what's the use? What's the true benefit, folks? We just looked at it. Maybe what you need to do is you just need to commit to thinking on those things that God speaks are the wonderful benefit, the wonderful productivity of consistently engaging your life in spiritual addition. I trust that you would take some time to attend to what God has laid on your heart. Heavenly Father, tonight as we have this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that as you have stirred our hearts and our minds, that we would be willing to take some time and pray and seek your face and do business with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, and looking around as the song is played? Would you take some time to respond as God might work in your heart tonight? You all look this way. Appreciate you coming out tonight. I gave you a challenge, right? So how many of you remember to pray one time for the service? Let's see the hands, all right? Good, excellent, fantastic. All right, so guess what? We're going to have another challenge. Isn't that great? So what's the challenge? Two times tomorrow, all right? Not too hard, not too much, but let's do that. God's going to honor it. God's going to bless it. Let's be praying. And let's expect great things from God tomorrow night. Pastor?
Brother Savinsky, I hope you'll come back tomorrow. Invite your friends and somebody that may be on the verge of coming. So thank you so much for coming and being with us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you have been so faithful to us. Thank you so much for this reminder that we need to add to our faith these seven qualities. Lord, help us to do that, and may we see when we lack in any of these things. And Lord, we praise you for what you are going to do. Lord, use our people tomorrow as they, number one, pray for these meetings, and number two, as they invite friends to come. And Lord, let them not grow weary in well-doing, and not to be discouraged if someone did not come. But Lord, we pray that they would at least make that effort. Bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.